A woman approached Nancy DeMoss Wohlgemuth at a Revive Our Hearts recording session. She wanted to thank Nancy, not for what she'd taught that day, but for how Nancy had responded to some difficult coaching. Now, decades later, Nancy reflects on that interaction.
And that was a powerful moment for me because I realized, you know, not only am I teaching the Word, but the Word is shaping me. And the most important aspect of my ministry may not be the words I say, whether it's one program or two programs, or that stuff is relatively inconsequential compared to, are we submitting ourselves to the counsel and the instruction of the Word?
Welcome to the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wohlgemuth, author of Adorned. For September 1st, 2021, I'm Dana Gresh. You've heard it many times before. It's often not what you say, but your attitude, or your nonverbals, or your way of life that communicates the most loudly. In other words, walking the walk is as important as talking the talk. Today, we'll hear how God brought that lesson home to Nancy in the early days of this program. This Friday will be our 20th anniversary, and we're taking some time to thank God for what He's done in and through Revive Our Hearts over the years. To help us do that, Bob Lapine traveled to our Michigan studio and did some reminiscing with Nancy. As you're about to hear, Bob has been a great friend and coach to Nancy over the years, so it's appropriate and a great privilege to have him join us today. Let's listen to this conversation between Bob Lapine and Nancy DeMoss Wohlgemuth.
So Revive Our Hearts aired for the first time on Labor Day.
Yes.
It's Monday, September 3rd, and this is Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss.
An appropriate birthing day because it had been a long labor. We started recording that year in January.
That's right.
And it was September when the first program was aired.
On my birthday.
On your birthday.
As well.
And
this is helpful to me, so I don't forget our anniversaries and birthdays. We just put it all on September 3rd.
Today marks the inauguration day for a new facet of Nancy's ministry. It's this daily radio program called Revive Our Hearts, and it's a joy for me to be along on day one and have an opportunity to introduce you to Nancy Lee DeMoss. Nancy, welcome to your own program.
Well, this is a very exciting day, and the Lord has, in so many ways, been preparing all of us for this day.
Mm-hmm. Let's go back. And it was September 3rd, 2001, mm-hmm. and 8 days later, we were all stunned by what happened in New York and in Washington, 9/11.
Center, and we have unconfirmed reports this morning that a plane has crashed into one of the towers.
There's smoke billowing out of the World Trade Center.
An explosion inside.
Two planes have crashed into the World Trade Center in an apparent terrorist attack.
A huge explosion.
A second plane now has crashed into the other tower.
But there was a cascade center and sparks and fire. And
now it was one of those things. Here we had just launched something, and then
for the first 30 days, nobody was listening to us.
The national focus was elsewhere.
Yeah,
all of our
right,
focus
right.
was elsewhere. And in the early days of a radio program, you're hoping to find new listeners. I know there were people who had listened for years to Elizabeth Elliot. Mm-hmm. In some cases, you were now in the time slot where her program had been aired.
Yes.
A lot of these people were grieving the fact that a woman who had been their surrogate mother
up until the end of August.
Right. Was now gone.
Yes.
They didn't know you.
Right.
You've talked to some of these women who were like, I don't know if I can.
I was mad at you.
Yeah, right. But over time, it was not your winsomeness, but the power of God's Word.
Yes.
That began to work in their hearts and lives, and they began to say, This is what I counted on Elizabeth Elliot for, her wisdom of what the Scriptures teach. You were providing the same meal, maybe prepared with a little different herbs and spices, but it's the same meal.
And here's another sweet providence of that month. Now that we're more established, if something like that happens, we're in a position where we can pivot and do some replacement programming
right.
that's timed to
what's happening. To address the issues, yeah.
To address the issues. In those days, we weren't in a place to do that. We were trying to keep our heads above water just to keep programs on the air. But in God's providence, the first series we aired, as I recall, the first one we recorded and aired was a series on finding God in the deserts.
Yeah. In fact, we have a recording of that very first teaching series. Let's listen to some of what people heard on that historic day in 2001.
Why would God allow desert experiences or even design desert experiences for his children? As we go back into the history of the children of Israel in the Old Testament and we see some of their desert experiences, we get some insights into why God allows us to go into the deserts. And the most obvious point that comes out in the Old Testament book of Exodus as we read about the Israelites in the desert is that God wants to test us. Remember when you went to school, when the teacher wanted to find out if you had learned the material that she had taught, what did the teacher do? Give a test. Sometimes it was a pop quiz, sometimes it was a final examination, but what was the purpose of the test? To find out if you had really learned the material. And God uses these desert experiences to test us. We read in Exodus chapter 15 that when the children of Israel were in the desert of Shur, I'm reading in verse 25. The Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there in that desert, he tested them. And then we see them in the next chapter, Exodus chapter 16, in the next desert. And the scripture says, the Lord said to Moses, in this desert, in this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. And then we come to chapter 20. And they're in the desert of Sinai, the wilderness. And verse 20, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you. You see this same point in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, in verse 2, where Moses is recounting for the people. Now as they're 40 years later getting ready to leave the desert and go into the promised land, Moses is reviewing their history and reminding them of why God allowed them to go through the desert all those years. And he says in verse 2 of Deuteronomy chapter 8, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years. Don't forget, it was God who was leading. To humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commands. God tests his children. And what is he testing? What's he trying to find out? What's he trying to show us? Well, this testing reveals first what is really in our hearts. Now, God knows what's in our hearts, but often we think we know what's in our hearts, and God wants to bring to the surface who we really are. What we really are comes out in the desert. It comes out under pressure. Anybody can be spiritual and act spiritual and talk spiritual when they've got money in the bank, when they've got good health, when their husband adores them, when their children are perfectly obedient, and when they're happy. Anybody can act spiritual then. But what's really in our hearts comes out when we go through these desert experiences, when we are tested and tempted, and when it's hard and difficult. So God wants to reveal to us what's really in our hearts. That's a test. He wants to test us and see, will we be obedient? God wanted to see, would they keep his commands? Will we be obedient when we can't see the outcome of our obedience? When it looks like it's going to lead us into a worse situation? Will we be obedient when God's ways do not make sense to our human minds? Will we be obedient when God's ways don't seem to be working? Will we be obedient when we cannot see God? And when we don't have anyone else that we can turn to for help, when we don't have anywhere else we can go, when we don't have any other means of getting our needs met, will we be obedient? Will we say, yes, Lord, I will obey you? That's a test. So he tests us to reveal what's in our hearts. He tests us to see, will we be obedient? And he tests us to find out, will we trust him? Will we trust him when we don't know the outcome? You see, God took away things from the children of Israel, food, water, basic things in life. The scripture says God caused them to go hungry. Why did he do that? To see if they were trusting him or they were trusting themselves and their own resources. He wanted to see if they were trusting him because of who he was or because of what he was doing for them and what he would give to them. wanted to find out when they were just stripped and exposed, would they trust in him? So God sends us into the desert to test us. And then God sends us into the desert to humble us. We read this in Deuteronomy chapter 8, again, where Moses is telling the purposes of God. And in verse 3, he says, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna. He humbled them. Now you say, as I was meditating on this passage last week, I thought back to their time in Egypt, and I thought, hadn't they already been humbled enough? And they had been slaves. They had slave labor for Pharaoh. They had had a rough life in Egypt. Hadn't they already been humbled enough? Apparently not. You see, God knew that there were other areas where they needed to be humbled in order for God to fulfill his purposes in and through them. God wanted to reveal his grace to them. But what kind of person does God give grace to? To the humble. Those who have humble hearts, those who recognize God's greatness and their own limitations and weakness. So God sends us into the desert not only to test us, but also to humble us. And then God sends us into the desert for another reason, and that is to teach us total reliance upon himself. In fact, we read that in Deuteronomy chapter 8. As we continue in that passage, God humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. God wanted to teach the children of Israel that they could not rely on themselves. He wanted to strip them of reliance on themselves or on others. You remember that the children of Israel, when they began to complain and whine in the desert about the lack of food, the lack of meat, at one point they said, when we were back in Egypt, we had plenty of food to eat. You know why? Pharaoh fed his slaves. They were dependent on Pharaoh for their provision, for their food in Egypt. But God wanted to show them that there was no human being that ultimately they could count on to meet their needs. He wanted to strip them of reliance on anything of themselves or of others. Think of that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul is talking about the hardships that he had to endure in going to all these different places and taking the gospel. And he said, the hardships we endured in Asia happened to us so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. Someone has said that you'll never know that God is all you need till he's all you have. And once he's all that you have, you'll find out that he really is all that you need. So God wants to teach us to rely upon him and to strip us from relying on ourselves or on others. There's a glory in that. There's a beauty in that. There's a richness in that. That's really the end of all of life. And God knows exactly how long and through what circumstances he will bring us to that point of where we're just stripped on reliance on ourselves or others and totally cast upon the Lord to depend upon him.
It wasn't recorded in light of 9/11 by any means, but in God's providence, what was on the air around that time was perfectly suited to help minister grace to people as they were struggling to process what was going on. And we've seen that happen many times. We've seen it happen when a program we air or re-air some years later comes into somebody's path. They hear the program right while they're smack dab in the middle of a circumstance that program is addressing, and they're writing and saying, this was exactly what I need to hear. How did God know that?
Yeah, right.
How does he do that?
Right.
He does.
In those toddler years of the ministry, and really from the launch of Revive Our Hearts in 2001 until what I would say are the elementary years, and that's when we started doing live events. Those toddler years, we would get together from time to time, not only at the recording sessions, but we'd pull back and do some planning and thinking, and we had to evaluate funding issues.
Mm-hmm.
Was the Lord going to raise up the funding necessary for the ministry to sustain itself? We had to look at staffing issues because the needs were great.
We still look at all those things. We still have those meetings.
In those early days, though, we would think, would we ever have a staff of 12 or 20? Today, you've got close to 100 people working for Revive Our Hearts. Would we ever be able to get to a budget that was I think early on $1.5 million.
That was huge.
It seemed like a mountain that was more than we could climb.
Yeah.
And yet God has raised up many of the folks who are listening to us today who have been
ministry
financial
partners.
Supporters.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And every time we would have one of those meetings, it almost felt like, okay, are we going to make it? And every time we'd take the next step and God would meet us. In fact, you talked about God's provision of grace when you need the grace. Mm-hmm. We can often look ahead and start planning and thinking we can be overwhelmed by what's on the horizon because we don't have the grace for the horizon.
Right.
As we're looking at it, the grace is there when you get to the horizon,
right.
Not when you look at the horizon. We would often talk as you were getting ready to record a program, and you'd call the night before and say, I don't have it ready. And I will say, tomorrow we will step to the Red Sea, and you will have to put your foot in, and then let's watch and see what happens.
We often felt like we were at the Red Sea.
Yes.
With the Egyptians breathing down our necks, and water in front of us, and mountains on the side, and an army behind us. And God often used you as well as others on our board and on our team to just remind me of the faithfulness of God. Mm-hmm. And now we have so many of those stories, but there's still moments when I say, I feel like I'm at the Red Sea. I can't meet this writing deadline, this problem or that problem that we don't know how to solve. But you do, you step forward, you're crying out to the Lord, and the Lord's saying, stand still, I'm going to show you my salvation. And then when it's time to put your foot in the waters part. And God walks you through. Mm. I'm thinking about those early days when I was so stretched and so, well, I'm still stretched, but that's also because I'm older. But wondering, like, how was this going to be pulled off? And you were such an asset, such a help and a coach. I remember the first interview I ever recorded, we did at the Studios of Family Life, and nobody would have ever known this when it aired, but there was the guest, here was me, and there was you. And you weren't going to be on the air, but you were saying, now ask her this. And then I would ask her this, and she would answer it.
So now you're a teenager.
Okay, hang on. Before you do that, make a turn here and let's exhort. And I would hope moms today would catch a vision for that. Go ahead and instruct a little bit.
Okay. And then you would say, now ask her this. And I sometimes had to write down what you were saying because you're way more verbal than I am. I need those notes.
Okay. Had you talked with your parents? Ask her that. What was their response when you talk about No, you need to ask that question.
Had you talked with your parents about your
and
heart to be missionary?
I remember sometime after that interview, and interestingly, it was not just shortly after that interview aired. I was in Chicago at Moody, and I saw Pastor Erwin Lutzer, ran into him, and he said, I heard that interview you did with so-and-so last week, and we had a conversation about it. He didn't know all those things you were saying to me on the side. But I remember asking you years later as we reflected on that, Bob, tell the truth. Did you ever think, I don't think this is going to work. I don't think Nancy's going to make it.
Well, we've laughed about the one studio moment that I don't know how many of our listeners knew about it, but it was in the first month of recording where you were in the middle of a message and I just sensed you were, I don't know, distracted or
struggling.
Yeah, it was.
Couldn't pull it together. Maybe I was exhausted because I'd been working half the night to prepare.
And in the middle of that, I just felt impressed to pray. And
but you didn't just pray.
No.
You're sitting in the back of the room. It's not that big a room.
It was not.
In the back corner, and I look over, and there is Bob Lapine on his knees.
Pray.
Kneeling in his chair, praying, and I'm thinking, this must be really bad.
And yet God met in those moments.
Yes.
And provided. There was another recording session that we've talked about before where you got done with your recording, and I did not realize what I was asking you to do when I asked you to do it, but I said, I think you had two programs that you kind of compressed into one there, and I think we did not get everything we needed to get out of that. So I said, would you mind going back and re-recording and making that into two programs and make program one about this idea and program two about this second idea?
Exactly. And I choked.
And you said, give me 30 minutes.
My memory is it was like
15?
Maybe 3 minutes.
Okay, well, you took
but
a
what
few.
I do remember is that the women in the room saw the look in my eyes, and one of the women said, I think maybe we should just pray for Nancy right now. So
right.
They prayed, and I looked at my notes. And we did record, and it was a, you were totally right, it was a great call. I sent you recently an email we got from a woman who heard those programs that we re-aired recently, many years later, and now she's listening to it for the first time, and how it upended her life. She was writing to tell how transformational those two programs had been to her here in 2021.
Right.
And I sent it to you. I said, you remember?
These were the programs.
These were the programs.
And in that moment, I remember as well, somebody talked to you later who was in the room that day and who was taken aback by what she saw as kind of a heavy-handed direction from me to you. Who was I to come to you and say, you need to do this again?
And of course, you weren't heavy-handed. But what made it particularly poignant was that one of those programs, this was in the series on the Book of Ruth, and one of those programs was about women being open to receive the counsel and the wisdom of godly men, that we shouldn't be too proud to do that. And so I taught on that. And she came up to me afterwards. I think it was her first time being in one of those recording sessions. And she said, the most impacting moment for me today was how you responded when Bob asked you to do that retake, because I knew it was hard, but you modeled what you taught in that program. And that was a powerful moment for me, because I realized, you know, not only am I teaching the Word, but the Word is shaping me. And the most important aspect of my ministry may not be the words I say, whether it's one program or two programs, or that stuff is relatively inconsequential compared to, are we submitting ourselves to, men and women, submitting ourselves to the counsel and the instruction of the Word. I would not want anybody to think you were heavy-handed, because you were far from that. And Bob, I can remember you sat in virtually every recording day we had those first 2 years. You had a full-time job at Family Life, and what would happen was I would record all day Monday, and then you would pull me aside afterwards, and we'd take, I don't know, 20 minutes, and you'd coach me about ways to, you'd tell me what had gone well, what you thought really worked, and then you'd just give tips or tweaks, and then I would go home and try to work that into the sessions I was going to teach the next day.
Right.
So it was hard, but it was invaluable. And I have thanked the Lord so many times for the gift it was to have a coach who was not, you weren't trying to make me like somebody else, but trying to help me develop into the best possible person I could be in this medium. I remember when I went back to doing conferences after a lot of this input, it had impacted in a positive way my speaking. My writing has been impacted. A woman came up to me who hadn't heard me speak at a conference since years before radio, and she said, "What happened to you? You've changed." Well, we're all growing.
Right.
We're learning, and you are such a key piece, and the support of your precious wife, Marianne, who would never come to this mic to have this conversation, and who wasn't on the front lines, but she was behind the scenes supporting, encouraging, getting me out of my little condo there walk.
You would walk for a mile or two a day.
Yes, we did. And I would talk through what I was thinking of teaching. She would talk too, but when I had something heavy on my heart, I would shape it, and I wanted to see if it made sense, and she would listen to that. She'd give ideas, and we'd pray together, and this whole thing has been such a team effort. The staff at Family Life, the staff at Back to the Bible years ago, who provided services to help us get off the ground, the staff at Life Action Ministries, and now this amazing team at Revive Our Hearts, a number of whom came from those other ministries, as other ministries let us, they shared their staff with us, and many of those are still here today. So it's been a team undertaking, and at times when we thought we can't do this, God provided what we needed and who we needed, and you were a key player in that, and I couldn't be more grateful.
Well, I've said to you and said to others many times that as I look back on what I've been allowed to do in ministry over the course of the years that I've done it, many things have been a privilege beyond what I ever imagined. Serving at Family Life for 28-plus years on air, all that I got to do there, really a great privilege. But I look back and say the providence of God to have me in the audience, to hear you, to plant a seed, to see God water that and bring it to fruition, to be a part of helping to encourage and provide counsel for this ministry, and to see what God has done in it and through it, the lives of women who have been impacted. It's one of the great privileges of my life. And I sometimes wonder, you know, when we get to heaven, I think there may be some opportunity for sorting out and seeing things that we have no idea what we did, how God used it in some way, a passing comment that we didn't even know we made and how it impacted somebody's life. I don't know that there are ledgers in heaven, but I've wondered if just the small part I've played in the work of Revive Our Hearts, if in God's counting, it's like that matters more than many of the other things I've been involved with, just because of the fruitfulness of this ministry and the lives of so many women. I run into women all the time who will say, I was in Chattanooga at the True Woman event that you hosted, or I was here, or they associate me because of the years that I emceed events for Revive Our Hearts. They know of my connection with it. And so it's been a blessing for Marianne and me to be cheerleaders, to be encouragers and supporters, financial supporters of the ministry that we've been
and
privileged
and have served on our advisory board for all of these 20
years.
We have terms, but we've never let your term expire, and you've been willing to keep doing it.
We've been happy to extend that, and again, it's been a great privilege, and just we're so grateful for your obedience, your faithfulness, how God has used that in the lives of so many, and to have played a small part in the lives of women and husbands, marriages transformed, families reshaped because of the investment of this ministry. Really been a great privilege.
Well, that's Bob Lapine, who you may recognize from his many years with our partner ministry, Family Life Today. Bob's been talking to Nancy DeMoss Wohlgemuth about the many ways we can look back and see God's faithfulness in and through the ministry of Revive Our Hearts. We leave our teen years behind and turn 20 the day after tomorrow. And many of our listeners have been calling and helping us celebrate. We heard from Ro, who's originally from the United States, but currently living in Taiwan.
So I just want to share about meekness, because recently Revive Our Hearts at the beginning of July has done a program on meekness.
Nancy's series, The Beauty of Meekness, really resonated with Ro.
There are times when the pathway of meekness is just to shut up, to say nothing, to be silent, to be still, to let God come to our defense and not to defend ourselves.
I started listening to these episodes on meekness every single day when I was jogging or exercising, and I've been listening to them over and over, and I listened to them over and over and over again.
She found herself in a difficult living arrangement where she suddenly had to move out. But God used Nancy's series on meekness to help her respond graciously to the woman who asked her to move.
He helped me to remember the words about meekness, and I just remembered when I was emailing her back, I just remember praying like, Lord, how can you help me to be a blessing to this person, even though they're not being very fair to me and they're not giving me much time? Yeah, how can I be a blessing to them? And he even convicted me to change my email in a way that could be meek, because I remembered listening to Nancy talk about how we can show a display, a lack of meekness through email.
How quick and easy it is to press send. Email can be a place where we really demonstrate a lack of meekness. And learn to wait to press send until you've stopped and thought, is this really what God wants me to say?
And it was amazing. The Lord provided a house to live, a place that was even better and closer to the ministry that I wanted to be in than before. And I think the biggest thing that was such a blessing was the lady I was living with. I think she was really lonely. And she actually, when I was like dropping off the keys the last day, she told me, thank you for your kind email. I actually like really miss you now. And yeah, I really appreciate your kindness towards me. And yeah, she was just like appreciative of it. And I thought that was so cool. It's so funny because later I realized that my Chinese name, which I'm using on this program, is actually the word Ro. It's the Chinese word Wen Ro, which actually means meekness. And I just thought that was so cool, because I just kind of thought that was nothing that I ever was. I was so far from meek. So yeah, I'm really thankful for this program being here, and I'm going to continue to listen to this over and over again because meekness is something that I'm sure the Lord is going to be using my entire life to change me. I'm never going to achieve it here, but on this side of heaven, but I hope that one day that I can be, yeah, the Lord will fully make me as meek as He has given me a name to be. All right, thank you so much for your program, and I hope that you all have a blessed day.
I love that. Oh, thank you, Ro. And isn't it cool to hear how God uses His word in our lives to change us into what we need to be, more like Jesus? If you'd like to share how the Lord has used Nancy or Revive Our Hearts in your life, call our testimony line and leave us a message. It's area code 269-697-6161. If you get a busy signal, just wait a little and try again later. Again, the testimony call-in line is 269-697-6161. One of the core messages of Revive Our Hearts over the years has been what it means for us to bring glory to God as women and as men. And we live in a time where there's a lot of confusion on what it means and doesn't mean to be a woman. That's a topic Mary Cassian and Nancy tackle in their classic Bible study, True Woman 101, Divine Design. And during the month of September, we want to send you a copy of that study as our thank you for your donation of any amount to support Revive Our Hearts. You can go through it on your own or maybe with a group of friends. To make your donation, just visit reviveourhearts.com or call us at 1-800-569-5959. Ask for True Woman 101 when you contact us to make your gift. Again, our number is 1-800-569-5959. And speaking of True Woman, something pretty significant in the history of Revive Our Hearts happened in 2008. True Woman 08, our first True Woman conference. Many lives were affected by that event. Bob Lapine and Nancy DeMoss-Walgemuth will talk about it tomorrow. I hope you'll be back for Revive Our Hearts. Challenging you to pay attention to your life as much as you pay attention to your words. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss-Walgemuth is calling you to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.
At Revive 21, you can learn to stay grounded. You'll hear from a powerful lineup of speakers, including Nancy DeMoss-Walgemuth.
When the world around us crumbles, will you be able to stand firm because you're being held by the God who cannot be shaken?
The conference is hosted in Indianapolis by Revive Our Hearts, and you can attend in person or online. Join us for Revive 21 on October 8th and 9th. For more information and to register, visit revive21.com or call us at 1-800-569-5959.